Okay. As the Lord laid this on my heart, as I was reading through it, what am I going to preach this week? I came across these verses, the very first chapter I read, matter of fact, as I was praying about what to preach on, this is the very first chapter. Now, you would think in Job, sometimes you read through Job as a process of getting it done and not a process of, Lord, what can you show me out of this book? But there are some amazing and incredible things in the book of Job that we as Christians need to learn. Now, as an illustration, a couple of years ago, I had a very large, mature locust tree. We're talking about trees in the panhandle. There's not very many of them. If you cut one down, it's almost sacrilegious. This locust tree was probably about that big around. But the problem with that locust tree, and again, you think about the application as I'm telling you this, the entire tree was dead except for a few branches. This enormous tree, probably, I don't know, 50 feet tall maybe, big tree, but one branch hanging out there that had leaves on it. And those leaves were kind of sick. The one branch that did have leaves on it, it dropped them earlier than normal or earlier than it should have. But just that one little tiny branch sticking out there with all these big dead limbs and becoming a danger to anybody on my property. So it made sense to cut this tree down. Now, these guys I hired to come out, they cut it. Boy, they fell it just right in a perfect spot. They cleaned it up, got it out of there, brought in the stump grinder, ground that old stump down to nothing. Out they were, out the door. You think all's well and all's done. And so as I put some grass seed down, I kept the water on it. And to my disgruntledness, as I watched what my grass start to come up, guess what else came up with it? Locust trees. By the handfuls and the handfuls and the handfuls. And I mowed them down. I pulled them up by the roots. I chopped on them with an axe. I put stump killer on them. And yet, them stinking things just kept coming up from where the tree was dead. Or I thought. Now, again, I mowed some down this week. And I thought, if this thing is bound and determined to live, I might as well determine where it lives, and I might as well nourish what's left. So I mowed around in a circle and left the one right where the original one was at. Right where that last stump was ground up, there's a handful of locust trees coming up. And I decided I think I'm just going to mow around them, and that one there I'm going to let live. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm not going to poison that one anymore. I've already poisoned the rest of them. Because the more I put and more I try to kill, seems like the more that comes up. So the moral of the story is, it was not as dead as it appeared to be on the surface. Now we get over here to this passage of scripture in Job chapter 14. Job has went through some terrible times. We know that he's lost his entire family. He's lost his entire fortune. And he sat there, and the Bible says, after hearing that his children were all dead, his riches were all gone, that Job sat there, rent his clothes in sackcloth and ashes, knelt down and said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." He said, "Naked I came into this world, and I'm pretty sure I'm going out that way." I'm paraphrasing that part. But he said, "Blessed be the..." You know what it said? It didn't just say he ripped his clothes because he lost. It didn't say that he's in sackcloth and ashes because he lost. It says he fell to his knees and worshipped. I mean, he was sorry about the loss of his children. But he says, look, the Lord gave them to me. The Lord's capable of replacing them. And then he went on, and he has these great friends that come and tell him what a dirty, rotten so-and-so he is, that he deserves everything he's getting, and forget what kind of people they are themselves. But I love this passage of Scripture, and you can apply this to your life. You can apply this to the church. You can apply this to a lot of different situations around us. But look what he says in verse 7. He says, for there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it sprout again, and that the tender branches thereof will not cease. Though the root wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you just give us understanding of your word, clarity of thought. Lord, I thank you for such a blessing as you gave us this morning. Thank you for those who are here this afternoon. I pray that you just use your word in our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So you think about what he's saying. He's saying, look, whether that tree is cut down by God, as Job's entire everything, God allowed that. It wasn't because God didn't love Job. And when you go to chapter 1, when he's talking to Lucifer, Satan, it's not because he didn't love Job that he allowed these things to take place. It was because he trusted Job, that Job would worship and give him the glory. I mean, he really trusted Job. But the question is whether it be the church, or whether it be your life, or whether it be the tree, why is the tree so dead looking in the first place? Why did it at first glance, I mean, it looked like the whole tree's dead, and then all of a sudden you notice, okay, well, there's a little bit, there's a remnant up there. Now, we know through whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament, that God promises us, and that's a pretty good promise, that God promises us that there's going to be a remnant left. In the Old Testament there was, in the New Testament there is, and in the future there's going to be. Let's imagine this. The tribulation, which we're not going to have to suffer, there's going to be a remnant. Still, after all they endure, there's going to be a remnant that still worship the one true God. So there is a remnant, just like in that tree. The remnant in the tree, but there were didn't look like there was much life, but in the roots, there was plenty of life. There was life. Hold your hand here, look over at the book of Ezra, just a couple of chapters back. Right behind Nehemiah, where you've been in Sunday school. Ezra chapter 9. And I believe that this is what we are praying for in our life and in God's will in Clayton, New Mexico. In chapter 9 and verse 8, I'm in the wrong chapter. He says, and now for a little space grace. And that's a good phrase, isn't it? And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant, to escape and to give us a nail in the holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. I mean, that's kind of exciting this morning. It seemed like a little reviving. Seeing pews full of people is exciting. We cannot be the ones that look at the tree and say, listen, there's just a remnant. Just cut it down. Because Job said, you may cut it down, but it still has life in it. Well, we don't want to be the Elijah who said in 1 Kings 19, he said, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it from me. Oh, Elijah, I mean, he just got done seeing the miracle we heard this morning. He just called fire down from heaven, and it destroyed that. And not only that, he saw that the prophets of Baal were put to death. Because of that, because he killed them, the queen came after his life. Says, I want to kill Elijah. Oh, now I better run. I better run and hide in the cave because the queen says she's going to kill me. Forgetting who his God, he had just called down fire from heaven. That doesn't make sense, but we do it every day. We see great things done for God, done by God in our life, and then I'm the only one in my household. I'm the only one serving God. You know what God told him eight verses later? He said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And at that moment, I believe, is the moment that Elijah's ministry was over with. God, from that point on, he said, Elijah, I want you to go here. I want you to anoint Elisha. And Elisha took his mantle and went forward. Wonder what would have happened with Elijah had he not questioned God's ability after seeing such an incredible thing. Elijah, that's a whole nother sermon. But God promises us a remnant. Think about the ones in Egypt. They went down there 75 and they came out in the millions. Whether it's in Elijah's day or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Paul's or John's or the great revelation, God promised a remnant. Say, well, it's not always comfortable to be the remnant. It might not be, but God still promised it. Wouldn't you rather be the remnant than what the opposite of not the remnant is? It's the one that didn't survive. It's the tree that's burnt down in some of his fireplace. God promises us a remnant. So why is the tree so dead looking at first appearance? The answer, and you may not like this answer, but still the same answer, no matter how you look at it, is sand. Say, man, that's kind of mean. You're saying we're sinners. That's why the condition of the church, that's why the condition, sin is the cause of everything bad. Sin is Genesis 3. I'm not saying your sin. Remember, we're not pointing fingers like we said in Nehemiah. It's not your fault or Steve's fault or Roger's fault. We're not even pointing the finger at anybody, but sin is still the problem. Why? Because sin is what it brings envy and strife into the church, pride. Listen, you can't have an argument whether you're right or wrong. You can't have an argument with your wife without pride being involved. Well, I'm right. No, I'm right. I'm right. No, I'm right. I mean, pride's involved. Humility would say, I don't want to argue with you. Wouldn't say, I'm right. Demand that I'm right. Humility says, we can talk about this later, or I love you, honey. Man, that put a fire out pretty quick on it. So let's look over in the New Testament a couple of verses. Well, a whole bunch of verses, but in Ephesians, let's start there. Ephesians chapter 2. Because the Bible's telling us that we're all dead looking at one time. At one time in our life, whether you are a faithful Christian or not, there was a point in your life, you weren't born saved. You weren't born a faithful Christian. You weren't even born again a faithful Christian. I mean, at one point in your life, you didn't look like you are sitting in church on 1 o'clock in the afternoon on Sunday. You might have been sitting home watching football. And look what it says, though. He's talking to us Christians, and he says, listen, in verse 1, and you hath he quickened. That word means to have resurrected. You hath he quickened who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past, past tense, ye, that means y'all, all y'all, ye walked according to the course of this world. In other words, there's not one of you or me who did not do this. We all did this. All y'all, that means me and y'all. That's what ye means. And he says, we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh and the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. In other words, we served that spirit. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, whereby nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, don't you love that passage? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. He didn't do it because you were so good or good looking or sinless. He says, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. You're only saved by grace and grace alone. Ain't is in the dictionary. Ain't one of us saved any other way than grace. Grace means Jesus did it all and you did nothing. You're dead in trespasses, sin. That means I'm spiritually, I was a carcass. And he quickened me or resurrected my spirit from the dead and made me. Look what it says in verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us, present tense, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that's the only way, in Christ Jesus. But present tense, I like that verse because it says, but I'm as good as there. I already have a seat right there in heaven. It's already got my name on it reserved for me because I'm born again. While you're already there, look at Galatians. I love the book of Galatians. It's hard to argue with the book of Galatians. It's kind of point blank. I think the Galatians were kind of foolish people, kind of like we are sometimes. Well, so sin is the cause of the tree looking dead at first. But in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, are known of God, turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. It doesn't make sense, does it, to after seeing the sweetness of the Lord, to seek to go back into bondage. If I'm a slave and then want to go back, but the children of Israel did it. They'd come out of Egypt and wanted to go back and eat their leeks and onions, whatever a leek is. They were turning again to that. And Paul is talking to those silly Galatians and he's telling them, listen, he literally says in verse chapter 3, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. He doesn't hold any punches. He tells them, whether you believe Paul wrote Hebrews or not, I do personally, but he said in Hebrews, he says, listen, you ought to be teachers by now, but you're only capable of eating milk because you're babes. Oh, he's talking to the spiritual ones, the ones left. The remnant. Just because we're the remnant does not mean we're so spiritual. Doesn't mean make us mature Christians. By the way, years as a Christian does not make you a mature Christian. Walking with the Lord makes you a mature Christian. Many think, well, I've been saved longer than you have. Well, you know, that doesn't mean anything if you're not walking with the Lord. God has not, by the way, forgotten your service. He does know what you're doing. I want to read those verses just because, folks, you've been faithful. You have endured. And I want to read Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Not the whole chapter, but I want to read it. As an encouragement, because I don't want you to think I'm just saying you're at fault because of sin. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're full of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one teach you again, which by the principles of the oracles of God are become such as have need of milk and not of meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. for he's a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Now, look over at the next page in chapter 6. The Lord is talking to them. I mean, he's trying to encourage them. And he said, look at verse 4. He said, if it were possible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, or made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put them to open shame. I think there's a lot of Christians today that can say that's me, that I put the Lord back on the cross and put him to shame. He says there in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And I'll encourage you with that you, God is persuaded of better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work. And that's the verse I wanted to get to. With those of you who have been faithful through the hard times, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Listen, God's not forgotten what you've done. You may be discouraged, but God's not forgotten. And God will repay. God is a debtor to no one. And you would not outdo him. But why is there just that little twig up there that has leaves on it? Because none is righteous, no, not one, not even in this. All have some blame, and we have all left strayed and been full of envy and strife. We've all been guilty of it at a time or two. Paul goes back in Galatians 4. He goes and he says, have I bestowed my labor in vain on you? Have I literally delivered the gospel from Jesus Christ to you in vain, that you should be full of envy and strife? God forbid that we be full of envy and strife, because that is what kills the tree. That's what kills the church, is envy and strife. Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, are you babes again that you have to have the milk and you cannot move forward? Strife and envy says yes. God cannot and will not bless pride. And that is the only reason for a dispute in the church. Years, again, are not what makes you spiritual. God says, listen, I want your heart, and I want you walking right. I'll, for time's sake, you know the verses, but I'll tell you in Hebrews, it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Does God chasteneth the church? Yes, he does. The question is, what do we do with this chastening? What do I do with the chastening of my father, my earthly father? The Bible says that you've taken a whooping from your earthly father and respected him. You've taken a whooping from your earthly father and learned a lesson from it. How much more a heavenly father if he chasteneth? The Bible says if he doesn't chasteneth you, literally, you are a bastard. I didn't say it. That's in the Bible. He says, but if you are his child, Jason. Just because you are without going to the woodshed does not mean you're sinless. It may mean you don't belong to him. If you are his child, when you're wrong, he does take you to the woodshed. So what is the answer to this dead tree, or the dead portion of the tree? What is the answer to sin? It's called repentance. Repentance is always the answer to sin. Luke, the Lord said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus didn't come here to take care of the Pharisees. They thought they were sinless. They thought they were better than the whoremonger or the thief on the cross. But Jesus says, listen, I didn't come to call you perfect people. By the way, there are none. He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, in meekness, and preachers, we have to learn this, in meekness, I'm not always meek, and I apologize, and pray for me. because I am sorry, I do lack meekness at times. But Paul told, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, I'm telling you from this point of view, and I've been on that point of view for the last 10 years, where you're sitting at, that we oppose ourselves. We're not our best friend. Most of the time, we're not our own best friend. We oppose ourselves. And Paul told Timothy, he said, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Well, we ought to pray for some lost sheep like that, some straying sheep like that, that God just peradventure have mercy on their souls and bring them back into the flock. We saw that in the last few weeks. Who are we talking about? Those that oppose themselves. I've opposed myself this week. Probably you have too. That you're not your own best friend. What is the answer? Repentance. Repentance. That's calling on the Savior, admitting I'm a sinner, I'm wrong, and turning away from my sin. Calling from the Savior. And I thought of the prodigal and his brother. That's a whole nother message. The prodigal and his brother. But you know, the father loved both of them equally. The father had a son that stayed by his side and served him faithfully. All time the prodigal was off in the pig pen. The pig pen did not stop the son from being the father's son. And when he came back, he immediately... Now, the father didn't go to the pig pen to get him. But when he repented of his sin, came to his senses, and he came back to the father, that the father immediately fell upon him. You know, imagine this. Here's this rich man. He falls upon this boy who stunk like a pig. And he fell on him, weeping and crying and kissing him. I tell you what, that's how our Heavenly Father takes us back in repentance. When we say, Lord, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. I tell you what, our prayer for this church needs to be this. Because we are sinners, is the prayer of Habakkuk. Lord, he said, in wrath, remember mercy. That if we're suffering chastisement in your wrath, remember mercy. I wish I had that memorized when I was getting whoopings as a kid. In wrath, remember mercy, Mom, because she let me have it. Sometimes I thought, there's no mercy in this. But that ought to be a prayer for our church, that God, we deserve whatever we get. But God, in this chastisement, remember mercy. But here's the encouragement. Yes, it is because of sin. Just the sin of Adam. If it was no more sin than Adam's, that's enough to cause the problems, envy, strife, discord. But the good news is there is more life than we first thought. Now, I didn't know when I wrote this message, I did not know what I was going to see this morning. But does that sound like what we saw this morning? That there may be more life than we first thought. When we talked in Nehemiah about the stones being revived out of the rubbish, I'll tell you why. Look what it says. There's one way. If you're still in Job. In Job chapter 14. He says, yet through the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Water is always a picture of the Word of God. And I mean through the scent, just the scent of the Word of God, life comes back. Those trees, they just need a little more water, I guess. Because once water was applied, they just coming up everywhere. I thought it was a dead tree, but it's coming up everywhere. When you preach the Word of God, listen, if there's a Christian within earshot, it ought to revive something. It ought to stir our soul. The Word of God, heard and preached, and moved upon is the power of God. I don't want the power of Joel Osteen. I don't want the power of some self-help guru. I want the power of God. I mean the creator of the universe. That's the power, the only power. Romans 1:6 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Paul wrote the Corinthians, he said, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Man, we got the power of God. The power of God, the word of God. And there's a scent of water, it will bud. If there's an inkling of a Christian soul out there, the word of God will move them. The word of God is what will revive those stones. The word of God is what replenishes the years that the locusts have eaten. It will bring a sinner to repentance. It will bring the lost to a Savior with the scent of water. Not a magic show. Just the scent of water. He didn't say, "Listen, somebody got up there and tap danced on the dead root and there sprung a bud." He said, "Through the scent of water, it will bud." We don't need flashing lights, folks. We need the Word of God. And it brings back life to where what once looked sick and maybe not even going to survive brings it back to life. Do you think God answers prayers? Amen? God answers prayers? How about a couple that none of you have ever met that drove 40 miles to come hear God's word preached? I'd say God answers prayers. Amen? That's not a small thing. We ought not take that lightly. We ought to be excited about that. That somebody maybe heard, hey, there's something going on down there. Maybe there's the word of God being preached down there. Because I'm telling you, the lost world is getting sick of the light shows. Now what are they going to do? How are you going to outdo that? I mean, how do you outdo a stadium that holds 60,000 people and it's full? And man, they got the big screen, 100 foot tall. And boy, old Joel looks handsome as he dances up there with what he wishes was a Bible. What do you do after that? I mean, is he going to stand on his head and spin around and keep their attention? No, they're going to walk out and go, "There's no power of God in that." They need to hear the word of God. Job said he knew where it all come from. When he said in Job 1, when he talked about everything comes from God. God giveth, God taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, he knew that when he lost it. And God reinforced that. If you're still in Job, look at the last chapter. The last chapter of Job. I think when Job was kneeling in sackcloth and ashes and had lost everything, he knew what his God promised. In chapter 42 of Job, after all the terrible friendly advice, after a nagging wife telling him, "Curse God and die," after the boils and sickness and depravity that he went through, the Bible says, "And yet Job sinned not." In chapter 1, it says, "And yet Job sinned not." In all that. But now look what God rewarded him with. In chapter 42 and verse 10, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." Wow. Whew. Can you imagine he prayed for those guys? Hey, they were terrible friends. That's a good friend. He prayed for him anyway. "Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then he came there into all his brethren and all his sisters, and all they that had been his acquaintance before and did eat and with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him with all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep. You can go back and look, he had 7. And 6,000 camels, he had 3. And 1,000 yoke of oxen. I mean, look at verse 13. For he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he goes on to tell the names of them. Look at verse 16. After the trials of Job, after all the death and destruction, after this, Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. And so Job died being old and full of days. It does not say Job lived 140 years. It says Job lived 140 years after. Can you imagine while you're going, while you're sitting there in sackcloth and ashes and scraping the boils, and you've lost everything, and you got 3 friends that are just berating you, and a wife saying, curse God and die, and yet Job sinned not. In that situation, he worshiped God. Maybe you felt that way at Harvest Baptist Church when it was maybe just you, Roger. Just you were the only one sitting here but preaching to yourself. The faith, I only I. Be careful about pride. I mean, you could sit here and say, well, I know the terrible times as we went through, the short times when no one was here, when nobody liked me, or somebody cussed me out of my place of business, or my family has nothing to do with me because I've been faithful to God's house. Look what happened to Job. Listen, what if 140 years later you're going, I don't even remember, really, tell me about what happened. I've lived 140 good years after the fact. I don't know. I would dare to say that the memory of the suffering of Job was a distant memory that he couldn't even think of, because God had been so good to him for his faithfulness that he didn't even remember the bad years. I pray, I don't know what God's will is. I pray that's what God does here. I pray that's what God does in Harvest Baptist Church. That one day, I don't remember that, being here by myself, preaching to myself. I don't even remember that. Wouldn't that be awesome to think, wow, well, God, you've been so good, I forgot all about, I forgot that that even happened. I forgot there were 3 of us here, 4 of us here, 5 of us here. I forgot when that happened, because you've just been so good. Listen, if the scent of water does not revive, nothing will. What's going to revive Harvest Baptist Church is the scent of water. It's going to be preaching of the Word of God like you heard this morning with Brother DeCurtis. Man, I mean, get after it, buddy. Get after it. Tell them like it is. Tell us like it is. Barking like a dog and slaying in the spirit is not the scent of water. The scent of water is the Word of God. A rock band will not revive a dead stone. And it won't revive a dead church either. Well, you know, if we just did like... No. If we just did like them, we'd be as dead as they are. They're dead. Just because, that tree was still big. That tree was that big around. And it was still 50 foot tall when it was dead. Just because the church is big does not mean it's alive. I'm going to close with this. Do you smell it? I mean, if you don't, then let's close the door. If you don't smell the Word of God, if you don't smell the scent of water, if you don't see, if you cannot see that God is doing something, then are you like those surviving roots? Are you seeking out water in order to regrow what was once a vibrant tree? I hope that in 10 years I see a locust. I don't even like locust trees, but I hope just for so I can use it as an illustration someday in a sermon that 10 years, I see a locust tree that big in my front backyard again. Man, what an illustration. Will I be able to preach then? Saying, you know, I tried to kill that dirty dog. I cut it down. I poisoned it. I did everything under the sun. And here is this. I want to see that. That'd be a great illustration. But in order for it to not cumber the ground, it had to be cut down. Wow, isn't that? I know that's deep to think that maybe we had to be cut down in order for God to grow us up. We don't want to be built on a man. We want to be built on the Word of God. I don't know why the Lord has allowed this church to endure some hardships or suffer loss. I don't know the mind of God. But I know this, that God is good. And I know God is mighty all the time. I know that the God of Job is my God. The God of David is my God. I know that God's word is true. And I know that every word of it's true. And I smell the scent of water. But in order for us to go forward, you have to get the scent of water. You have to say, listen, there's the word of God. You have to rebuild some altars like we heard this morning. Those prayer altars, those scripture reading altars, those altars of faithfulness, those altars of devotion, those altars that we heard about this morning, we have to get a scent of water and say, listen, I gotta go forward. I'm going to go forward. I got to rebuild some things. And I'm not perfect. He's talking about building an altar in Nehemiah saying the reviving of stones from the rubbish. And they became the mighty walls of Jerusalem. Although they didn't look like it at the time. Imagine those guys when they got back to Jerusalem going, Nehemiah, you're nuts. This wall is laying in ashes. But Nehemiah had a vision. And through God's help and God's word, those walls were rebuilt and were once again great walls. But we must get the scent of the water, scent of the word of God. Let's close there. Let's stand to our feet, bow our heads. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be in your house today. Thank you for the word of God we can trust. Thank you for this Bible, Lord. And because of it, we have life. We can see life. We can get it. We can be encouraged again if we rebuild that altar. We can get the scent of water and that the life would bud again. We can get all those things, Lord. Just through the Word of God. Help us to get into the Word of God this week that we might get excited about what you're doing here, what you've already done here in the hearts of people. Lord, that we might see something great done. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us. We as a collective body and me individually. Lord, forgive us of our sins. If as our sins that have caused hard times, whether it be strife or envy, pride, lack of humility. Lord, forgive us of those sins. I pray that you'd show them to us. Help us to not continue in them, that we might see the reviving of the stones. Lord, that we might build some altars. I pray that you would bless us for being in your house today. Pray as we go our different ways, that you'd keep us safe, bring us back again. Bring us back hungry. Lord, I pray everyone here would invite somebody to church next Sunday that we might see your mighty hand and see you do something great. In Christ's name I pray, Lord. Amen. Amen.